Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, the great book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher, Keholiath, in the Hebrew tongue, the assembler, the being the meaning of the word. We're in chapter 7 here, and it's beautiful the way it begins, that a good name is better than precious ointment. Why? Because if you have a good name, God approves, and you're heaven bound. That is to say, you are set for the eternity. That's what real life is about. Our times here on earth are not all that long. But eternity is eon after eon after eon of precious, wonderful time spent with our Heavenly Father. And how good it is. That's why a good name is so precious. And you can always count on a person with a good name. Their name means something to them. They face reality and take reality head on. Can-do type people. Now we got down to the 9th verse. Let's begin, if we may. Chapter 7, verse 9. And let's go with it. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Don't be quick to fly off without thinking and meditating, thinking things over, looking at the reality, but be patient. And you know, in life you learn from experience. And when you experience what happens when you freak out, lose your temper or something, if you have a good name, it hurts you more than it does anyone else. So never be hasty to anger. This is different than righteous indignation. Righteous indignation, that's okay. That's protecting the word of God and your good name. But hasty in spirit for anger, that's bad. Verse 10. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. In other words, be patient. Don't go into a quarrelsome argument with anyone. And think it over, learn from experience, and the former days, that's what you gain your experience from. You either learn one of two things. You learn that was a good thing, or you learn it was a bad thing, and you don't go that path any longer. And you lock that away in your memory bank to prevent it happening again. That's learning from experience, facing reality, not being hasty, but wisely concerning this. That means seek out the Father's own plan from His Word. He pretty well gives us warning and advice and counsel on everything that can affect you in your life. If you'll take the time to read it, if you'll take the time to even ask Him in prayer. Verse 11. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. Those that even walk under the sun, if you take care of business and your reputation is good, an inheritance is good. You can enjoy it. Okay. But needless to say, you're wise enough and your wisdom lets you know how to hang on to it. Wisdom lets you know how to take care of business. Otherwise, rest assured, there are all kinds of sharpies in life. And they're out there waiting. If they hear you have an inheritance, they'll be knocking on your door, the sharpies will, one way or the other. So, again, gain from experience. Be wiser than the serpent. Don't fall for any of the dark sayings. Stay in the sun. That's the light. And as long as you're in the light and thinking in the light, you will do quite well. Okay, verse 12 to continue. For wisdom is a defense And money is a defense. But the excellency, or it's more better of knowledge, is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. It gives you what kind of life? Eternal life. The word, so that you can maybe better understand this, the word defense is shadow. Okay, we just had this verse with those that walk under the sun. And what does it really say? For wisdom is a shadow. That means it protects you. And money is a shadow. They will both protect you. But the better of the two, you know, many people think, well, money is all it takes. That'll make you. No, it won't. You've got to have wisdom and knowledge supersedes the shadow of money. Because why? You know, well, you might remember the prodigal son. He took his liquidity with him, not his inheritance, but his liquidity. And he had a lot of friends. As long as his money lasted, his money was his shadow. And when his money ran out, his shadow ran out. That's to say, his defense. He had nothing. But a wise person knows how to handle their liquidity, whereby they don't go around trying to buy friends. Back to the first verse of this chapter, a good name is better than precious ointment, because if you've got a good name, people are drawn to that in honesty and honor and in serving the living God. So wisdom and knowledge is far better than having money. Money will not, if you depend on money totally, it will not make you happy. But joy comes from our Heavenly Father, knowing that at the end of your traverse of this dispensation of time, your flesh time, the man that walks under the sun, your life is just beginning. You have the eternity. That's what knowledge and wisdom will do for you. That's why it is a shadow that will protect you from the blazing heat of life in this earth today. And you'll always come through just fine as long as you use that knowledge and wisdom. It giveth life. It gives eternal life. You know, many people, you can misunderstand knowledge and wisdom if you're not careful. Many people would say, well, it's got to be something very deep and complicated. But true wisdom is to simplify the Word of God whereby anyone can understand it. That's true wisdom and that's true knowledge. Because God never intended that His letter be complicated, but that for those that have eyes to see and ears to hear, that it unfolds before you. And certainly, I will say one more time, that wisdom is a lot better shadow or defense than money is. Because money is not eternal, and we're going to a place where a trade is quite different. Father has provided for all things. But knowledge and wisdom in the simplicity in which Christ taught, in which our Father teaches, that you hang on to. If you've got a good name and a good reputation with our Father, it's nice to have one with the world, but it's a lot better to have a good name with the Father. Because He is the judge. Verse 13, to continue. Consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which He hath made crooked? In other words, if God made a thing a certain way, there's a reason for it if you love Him and you know it. And there's no way you're going to straighten that because there is a purpose. It may be to save souls, something that would save souls. When you consider the work of the work of God. That's what he's in the business of, is converting children. They're his offspring. That is to say, he is the creator of all. And he wants them back in the fold. He wants them to love him. And so, when you consider his work, it is a thing of salvation. And however the path goes, you do it his way. 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. You stop and you think. God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. In other words, our Heavenly Father, there's good times and there's bad times. And when the good times roll, be joyful if they're from the Father. But if some bad thing happens in your life and you're left with the money gone, I'll put it that way, then don't get all shook up. For it is, God expects his children to be can-do type people. You can consider and handle anything if you have considered the work of God. Excuse me, because whether it's good times or bad, he's always with you. You don't have anything to worry about in that light. And as long as he is with you and you're serving him, it's going to build back. You're going to be just fine. I mean, if it takes you down, and don't get depressed, don't look at the negative side of everything, but know that God still lives and you live. And there's better times ahead. And whatever comes along, whether God makes it straight or crooked, we can cut it because he expects us to. And if he expects us to, he will always let us go through. He will always let us succeed. As long as you do not abandon him, he will never abandon you. When you don't know what's going to happen, as far as this world is concerned, because God has fixed it both ways, things are going to happen, then always remember, he's on the throne, and we've got the victory. Verse 15, to continue. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. When I'm in the flesh, I've seen the street smarts, and it's just all empty. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. It would seem that way at times. But even within that, you gain the experience to be tough, to be can-do. And so it is. Mainly, it would be real easy to say, well, just the bad always get ahead. You see, what you're doing, you're leaving God out of the equation. It doesn't matter how the things go. When you've got God on your side, when you have him in your life and you are in his, then it's going to work out just fine. And he has a purpose for all things. And he uses his elect to fulfill the written plan. So when he moves you about, and it would seem that it's unfair, then you want to think again. Consider the work of God. It is to bring knowledge and wisdom to those that practice foolishness in the world, if they will listen. 16, to continue. And it would read, be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Don't become self-righteous, especially a self-righteous hypocrite. Okay, that turns our Father off real quick. And you don't need to pretend that you are so sanctimonious that no sinner could even come close to you. You see, because your whole purpose in life is to reach the sinner, to plant a seed, to set an example. So a self-righteous hypocrite will destroy the entity. Okay, and neither make thyself overwise. Don't try to think you know it all. And especially if you're reaching someone with tender ears, they don't care how much you know. They want to know what's in it for them. So you must go to that level and bring them along where you are. Okay, don't be a know-it-all. You have to be gentle. You have to be able to read people, to know where they are, to be able to feel and help them through even hard times. So, again, two things that are real bad for a man or a woman that's pretending to serve God. That's to be a self-righteous hypocrite and a know-it-all. That will destroy you. You don't want to go there. You want to know that it is your duty in serving God that you meditate and lead the sheep and feed them. Verse 17 to continue. Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? Go back to the first verse again. A good name is better than precious ointment. So watch what you do. Follow the plan of God. And I know none of us are perfect. And sometimes we will fall short. But repent. Forgive yourself. That's one of the main things people will not do. They will not forgive themselves. Is it because they think they're better than that? It could have something to do with that. But the thing is when you repent, many people will remember the wicked, and when they remember it, they think, well, God didn't forgive me. False. God forgives, but he lets you remember so you don't do it again. Verse 18. It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this, yea, also from the withdraw not thine hand, for he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. This word feareth means revereth. If you love God and you listen to his word, he'll bring you through all of it. There should never be any doubt in your mind that you are a can-do type person. Why? Because you serve the living God. Through the good, through the bad, through the thick, through the thin. Bring it on. Can-do type people. That's what God's elect are. And certainly, if you expect all to be good times, then you're a good time Charlie. And certainly in serving God, there are tears that come along with it in reaching the lost and bringing them forth. Verse 19 to continue. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. And it is true. Wisdom gives you the experience, the knowledge, that you can overcome whatever might come against you. You can handle it one way or the other. God will always show you a way. He will always show you a way through. And I'm quoting 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It'll all be pretty well common that happens to us. But we can talk about it, and God will never test us more than what we can handle. And he knows us pretty good. He knows us probably better than some know their self, even from the first earth age. So it is that if those that love God, he returns that love, you're going to go through. Verse 19. And verse 20, rather. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. In other words, there are shortfalls, and this is a troubled old world, and things happen. But that's why Christ on the cross brought repentance forward, that we have forgiveness of sins. But don't forget, remember, so it doesn't happen again. Verse 21, also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. You don't need to eavesdrop on people. People, ratchet jaws talk. And it makes it very difficult if you hear someone saying negative things about you. But pretty soon, if you really love the Lord, if you truly follow him, if you truly teach his word, there's going to be negative things said about you. And you can't let that ding your whistle, all right? You'll be in good shape. Why? Because you love him, and he loves you. And the world, there are troubled people in the world. And so don't go around eavesdropping or listening to gossip especially. Because not only does gossip give you a wrong impression, but usually it's not even true. But people will talk against you when you serve the living God. Because they love, I suppose, their way of life in the world, walking under the sun, living in the flesh. So, know and understand that you must rise above that. How do you do that? You face reality, and you love God. If you love him, you love his word. If you love him, you love everything about him. And he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Let's go with the next verse, please. Verse 22. For oft times also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. And it's true. You may have said something about somebody, maybe in well-meaning, maybe to forewarn someone else. But people just do it. And I can only say one thing. Always be truthful. You can be truthful by looking at reality. And certainly, do not pass gossip on. Because 90% of the time, gossip is a lie. And you're participating in it. That can be hurtful to a person that is weak and not real well founded in God's word. Otherwise, it runs off like water off of a duck's back. It does not offend. You just know. So, verse 23. And this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. You know, when you try to be wise on your own, when you just decide you're going to be very wise, don't ever leave God out of the equation, because all wisdom comes from him. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The beginning of wisdom and knowledge is to love God, and he gives graciously the truth and his word. And this certainly, but as far as gathering wisdom on your own without the word of God, you're going to be in a heap of hurt. Verse 24, that which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? Well, that's the beauty again of Father's Word. True wisdom is to take that is deep and simplify it where anybody can find it out. The answer is God's elect can. If they know where to look, if they know where to search, if they consider, if they meditate, and if they live in the Word of God, then certainly they will find out. God will give you the answer. And if you can't get it from the Word itself, ask it of Him. Ask Him to give you clarity. If He loves you and you love Him, if your name is better than precious ointment, He will give you the answer. Verse 25, I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. I gave my whole attention to trying to understand this and to figure it out. And folly and foolishness for a wise person, it doesn't take long to understand that. Because we don't listen to fools. We listen to our Father. Or you listen to someone in the Word of God. And with that comes understanding, comes our Heavenly Father to us, whereby we have that better understanding. Verse 26, and I find more better than death the woman whose heart, I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands as bands, whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her. But the sinner shall be taken by her. What's he talking about? You've heard of her many times. She waits and she allures. She's old mystery Babylon. She would like better than anything else to deceive you and lead you through her wonder into accepting even the false Messiah before the true Messiah returns. She will cry out, I am no widow, I am married. Because she is married to the devil, to Satan himself. And certainly as you make a study of the great book of Revelation, you come into understanding that you don't argue with her. You put yourself away from Babylon. Babel plays on the word confusion. And as it is very scriptural, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So therefore, when this old sister Babylon, when she comes along to deceive, what does she use basically? Religion. She uses religion. Even Satan himself can do more damage to Christianity from the pulpit than he does in everyday life. It's by false teaching. Well, how do I recognize false teaching, whether it aligns with God's word or not? That's very simple. You don't have to be the sharpest blade in the drawer to know if it doesn't align with God's word. You better be real careful. She's trying to snag you. She's trying to bring you into a doctrine of fly away, that all you have to do is just believe. God has work for His elect, as it is written in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21. When that false one appears, you're supposed to stand against him and allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you. He's got something for you to do that is very, very important. You have a destiny. And many of you have known you had a destiny and there was much more to God's word than you had been taught. So he said, I gave my whole attention grasping for this. 27. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account. I'm going to check people out. You know, have you ever checked people out? It's facing reality, okay? You're not to judge, but you certainly are supposed to use spiritual discernment. Verse 28. Let's see how sharp we are. Which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. How could that possibly be? Only one man. Who was that man that was perfect? It was Christ, of course. It was Emmanuel, God with us. He is the only perfect among us. Whether you're male, female, it doesn't matter. If you're not perfect, then you want to consider. You want to pray. You want to follow Him. But only Christ is the only entity that has ever passed the test of being perfect. And He did it for you. Verse 29, to complete the chapter. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Their little old minds for sure work hard at it. They try to invent this and invent that. Stick with Father's word and be blessed. Don't ever forget the first verse of this chapter. A good name is better than a whole lot of precious ointment. It guarantees you love from our Father, by our Father, of our Father, and most of all, eternal life. Okay, we'll stop there for today. Bless your hearts. Listen a moment, won't you please?
Genesis 1:46, the first six chapters in God's Word. The world that was. Did you realize there was a world age before this one? Same old world, different age. The creation itself. When were the races created? You see, all the races were created separately, and you'll find that documented in these particular tapes. How and what was the sin in the garden? It will be discussed in this series also. This is a must for the serious Bible scholar, for if you do not understand how it was in the beginning, you certainly will never understand the end. I think you will find this series very rewarding and certainly will answer questions that no doubt you've always wondered about. Genesis 1:46. Hey, I know you're going to enjoy this series.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We're not going to answer it. We do not judge people. We have one judge, and he likes to do the judging himself. That's our Heavenly Father. Again, as I said earlier, you have the right for spiritual discernment. Use it. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure. Now, prayer request? Don't need the number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. You're His child. And He loves you, but He wants that love returned. It pays great dividends. As it's written in Hosea 6:6, I do not want your burnt offerings. I want your grace. That's to say your love. That's what He wants from you. You give Him your love. And do it even sacrificially. If you really want a blessing, let Him know you love Him. Father, around the globe we come, we ask that You lead, guide, direct, Father. touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, Grant from Oklahoma. And Grant is 10 years old. I would like to ask, when we pray, why is it that we say amen? Well, that's a good question. If your dad or mother has a Strong's Concordance, go to the word amen and then go back into the Greek or the Hebrew, either one, and see what it says. It says, that's that. It is a finality that when God speaks and when the amen comes, that's that. That's the end of the story. That's the way it is. And that's the way it's going to be. That's what God means by amen. And my name is Christina. I'm 8 years old, and I live in Alabama. How did God create the earth? Love, Christina. Well, we love you back there in Alabama, Christina. You know, God spoke, and nothing became everything. And when you walk out at night and when you look up and you see the stars, the magnificence of His creation, that it's all in order, that He placed it where it is. You might make a note of Job chapter 38 forward, where God told Job, hey, you've been listening to some people talk. What about me? I'm the one that placed the earth as it is. Why don't you come to me and ask? So he created it to be inhabited, for us to live in happily. And unfortunately, Satan, some people have different ideas, but we win. Alan from South Carolina. How does a person learn to forgive himself for the wrong things he has done in the past? How does a person learn to love himself and to want to live in this world? I read my King James Bible every day, and I pray every day. I hope you can help me. Do you have tapes that I can order to help me? Thank you. Well, the book we're doing right now is To the Man That Walks Under the Sun. And I sense that you are kind of being a little hard on my brother Alan, okay? Because you're hanging on to memories. That doesn't mean you're not forgiven. I'm going to tell you something, Alan. If you doubt Christ's forgiveness, He says, I forgive it, and I don't want to hear about it anymore, then you could get on his toes just a little bit. That's not healthy. As far as you forgiving yourself, just because you can remember it doesn't mean it's not forgiven. Memory is a totally different thing than the field of forgiveness. It is experience that prevents you from doing the same thing all over again. Okay? So, if you read the King James, how about reading God's Word? Okay. That's a good place to read it. But look at it as God's Word. And He's on the throne. And you're His child. Lisa from Montana. Can you please explain Daniel 11, 33, and 35? Who are these of understanding that fall? These couldn't be the elect. Wouldn't that be the unforgivable sin? Now, you see, this is one of those cases where the translators leave a little wanting. And this is one of the reasons that I highly recommend you have a Strong's Concordance. Because Daniel chapter 11, everything from Daniel chapter 2, the middle of verse 2, turns to Syriac or Aramaic up until you get to the 8th chapter. It's pure Aramaic. But when you come to the 8th chapter, it switches to pure Hebrew. So therefore, you need a Strong's Concordance, and take that word fall, and you'll find it doesn't mean fall at all. It means that they get hit hard enough that they totter, but they do not fall. They waver under the load, but they do not fall. They do not quit, because they are God's elect. Okay? This is why I like for you to have that Strong's Concordance. Because now you have my word that that's what it says, but I would like for you to see it for yourself. And that's why you should have a Strong's Concordance. Robert from Indiana, what does your spirit look like? How would you recognize your loved one? It looks the same. Only there's one big difference between flesh and spirit body. The spirit body does not grow old. Age means, after thousands and thousands of years, age has no effect on a spiritual body. It does on a flesh body. But, and usually, let's take the angels that appeared to both Mary and others following the crucifixion. What did they look like? Young people. Why? Because you always look young in a spiritual body. So that's how people look. That's how your spirit looks. It looks like a young Robert adult, but in good health and ready to go. It's easy to recognize your loved ones because they look the same. God said, let us create man in our image, including himself, because if you've seen Christ, you've seen him. If you've seen your brother, that's the way he looked in the spiritual body also. Benny from South Carolina, when you die, where does your body and soul go? Well, you're listening to the right book here, and when we get to the very next chapter, chapter 9, here in a moment, you'll hear what happens to the flesh body at death. And in chapter 12, you'll find out what happens to the spirit body at death. In other words, you will read in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7 and 8, that when the silver cord parts, that means you kick the bucket, then instantly when that cord parts, your spirit body returns to the Father from whence it came. That's where you came from. That's where you're going back to. But the flesh body, we're through with them. They go back to the dust from which they came. Because everything we eat or participate in is organic. Dust comes from the earth. It'll go back to that. Wilma from Ohio. The great white throne judgment occurs after the millennium. You said that we will be judged in heaven, and you pointed up. I thought heaven was going to be here on earth, then please correct me if I am mistaken. Heaven's going to be here on earth, but when you talk to a higher power, then naturally you point up to powers in high places. But ultimately, it will be right here on earth. That's where God intends to set up his kingdom. It is written. And you can read it in Revelation chapter 21. Judy from Virginia, my question is, while watching a religious freedom TV program, the question asked of six pastors of six denominations, should the American flag stay in our churches? Two agreed that it should be, and I was shocked to hear all of the reasons by the other four that it should be removed. Well, that's what happens when you listen to different religions. In this day and time, if you're not careful, you'll end up on Mars Hill. Well, they don't know who God is even. Paul went to Mars Hill, and they had a big sign there that said, to the unknown God. He said, for you all, that's it. You don't know him. So, when it is one thing to listen to evangelists, but when you get ready to study God's Word, you want chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and you want to hear what God says, not some man. Israel has always had banners, that's a flag, identifying themselves as to who they are, and even their positions when they camped. The banner for each tribe was there, and it flew. And naturally, spiritually speaking, we all have one banner today, and it is Christ. But we still, under the name of the nation that guarantees our right for freedom of speech, we will fly that flag. Many of us have fought under that flag. Many of us have shed blood fighting under that flag, whereby we have these freedoms and they become, you know, if you shed blood for this nation, it becomes more precious than ever. That it's worth fighting for. And certainly, I'm not going to apologize for pastors that get messed up ideas in their head, fuzzy brained, and lead away from the patriotism. The next thing you know, they would have you in socialism and communism. They would take everything away that we hold precious. I hope you've noticed that many of the great men and women in our history, all of a sudden you've got this little ilk that likes to tear them down, where the pride of this nation is trumped on. It's not going to happen. You see, in this nation, under these banners, we have the right to have a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. If politicians go too much against what is for the people, the people kick them out. Just by pulling a lever peacefully, I mean casting that vote and get rid of the bums that would try to turn us to socialism or communism, when many men and women have given their lives bringing the freedom we have under this flag to this nation. Carl from Maryland, what is the Holy Spirit's name and how do you spell it? Well, in reality, it is our Heavenly Father's Spirit.
Okay.
And you spell it Spirit, unless you want to go to foreign languages, and I won't go there. The Greek is pneuma, like air, pneumatic. And in the Hebrew, it is ruach, which is wind. But it is our Father. The main thing you want to remember is it is our Father's Spirit. John chapter 14 lets you know that both the Father and the Son's Spirit wants to abide in you. So it's wonderful to have that presence. Gary from North Carolina, when Satan comes to earth, what will happen after the Holy Spirit speaks through you? Will you go back to your house or will you go to heaven? No, we have work to do here. We are guaranteed by Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, that no one will have, as an individual, now, not nationally. Nationally, it goes 5 months. But individually, nobody's going to have tribulation over 10 days. So, and then it's time for someone else to take over. So we can handle that. We can cut it. What you have to realize is what Satan is doing is pulling off a revival. He literally has the ability to change people's minds. He did it in the first earth age, and he can do it in this earth age, performing miracles, as it is written, that shocks people. But we have an even upper, I'll call it. We have the two witnesses. They also can perform miracles. By their miracles, we shall know them. And I feel we're coming up pretty close to that time. Elizabeth from Georgia, are there any scriptures that help us to know whether we are doing the right thing or the wrong thing? Well, all of them. You listen to all of them. There is a reason for everything. This is why we have a Supreme Court. Hopefully, when decisions are made there, then we know right from wrong, because that's the highest court of the land. Now, if the highest court of the land votes to go wrong, which is to say perverted, then remember Sodom and Gomorrah, what God did to them. God will not allow perversion in the highest court of this land. So expect, however the ruling goes, if it is positive, fine. If it is negative, expect to hear from Almighty God very soon, because you shall. That's how you tell right from wrong. You read God's word, and if he says it's wrong, there's a reason for it. Jefferson from Texas, my question is about the word beguiled. In the Strong's it says it means deceived. How can I translate this into wholly seduced? Well, you got to follow instructions. You go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, as it is used in verses 1 to 3, and it is expatio. It only has one word and one meaning. Okay. And it had to do with Eve losing her virginity. You know how that happens? Well, that's why the word beguiled is used there. Colette from California. Is it scriptural to say that a woman who is pregnant cannot cast out demons or lay hands on someone because it could hurt the baby? Well, it's according to how much faith the woman has. In other words, if she doesn't have the faith to be able to cast out demons, she shouldn't be doing it or attempting it in the first place. That could do harm to herself, and naturally, in as much as she has the baby in her womb, it could harm the baby, spiritually speaking. But I know women that are so strong that they know Christ in the great book of Luke, that he gave us power over all of our enemies, including the devil. And in Christ's name, they can cast out evil spirits just like that. And certainly it would never harm them or the little one, but it would help somebody a great deal to be rid of an evil spirit. James from Georgia. There is a part in the Bible where the rich man went to hell and the poor man went to heaven. But if hell is not made yet, how was he in hell or able to look into heaven? Well, you're quoting Luke chapter 16. The word Gehenna, as it's used here, is a statement of degradation. I mean, you got a rich man that was able to buy anything he wanted. And lived it up. Boy, I mean, really lived it up. And then he died and Lazarus died. And the poor man had a good reputation, good name, more precious than finest ointment. And he went to the bosom of Abraham, which means he went right to our Heavenly Father. But this rich man that could buy whatever he wanted to is on the opposite side of the gulf, and he's in hell mentally, spiritually. He can't buy anything. His money's no good there. He has no power or authority. And he's going to be judged. And to him, that is hell. It is a statement of degradation. Hell itself, or the lake of fire, does not exist until after the great white throne judgment. Then it will exist. Shirley from Michigan, You say we should ask when we pray for the Father's will. My daughter says we don't have to say that because he already gave it when Jesus was on the cross and said in Isaiah 53:5, that by my stripes you are healed. Can you please explain this? Well, you want to be careful what you pray for. If a child, I'll go overboard with it, but if a child prayed for a rattlesnake, do you think God would give it to him? The answer is, of course not. But why? Because the rattlesnake would bite the child and kill it. So therefore, you are instructed in the New Testament to pray and ask in God's will because he loves you and he only wants what's best for you. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word, but most of all, God loves you for it. Hey, it makes his day when you read the letter that he has sent to you. He wants you to hear it. He wants you to live it. Why? Because he loves you. You make his day, boy, does he make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, listen to me and listen good. You stay in his word. Every day in his word, even with trouble, it's still a good day. You know why? Because Jesus Yeshua is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on